Good morning, Tight and Dry Bible Chapel. It's good to be with you this morning. It is my honor and delight to be able to bring before you the Word of God this morning. My wife and I have been serving the Lord in Sri Lanka for the last 3 years with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and it is such a delight to be able to share with you from across the ocean the Word of God. The elders of Tight and Dry Bible Chapel have told me that you have been in the book of Matthew for the last few weeks and will continue to be in the book of Matthew for the time to come. But right now, I'm going to share from the Word what the Lord has been sharing with me and really speaking the loudest from His Word. And what the Lord put on my heart is what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Recently, there was a leadership change in Child Evangelism Fellowship. Our regional director, who I work with constantly and has become a dear friend of ours, has been promoted, is a way of saying it, promoted to being the president of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And the thing that's impressed me about it the most is this is a man who is faithful in his work. And so he was rewarded with a lot more work. But he was also a man who was probably, and I don't say this with any reservation, probably the most humble person that I have ever met. And it struck me that such a powerful leader could maintain such an awesome ability to remain humble. And while reading the Word of God, it really struck me and jumped out at me that how important humility is, how desperately we need it, how glorifying to God it is, how good humility is in the life of a believer. And so I would like to bring that before you this morning. I would like to share from the Word about humility and what true godly humility looks like in the life of a believer, and do it in such a way that this afternoon you would be thinking about humility and you would think, oh Lord, I need this. And that you would hunger for it and you would thirst for it and you would ask the Father and He would fill you with good, godly, Christian humility. Now, I want to talk about humility, and I want to talk about it like this. Humility is a grace from God. If we have humility, it's because we've received that ability to be humble from the Lord. The flesh does not desire humility. The flesh does not desire to be humble. This is only from the Lord. If we have it, it came from Him. And so before anything else, let's go ahead and go to Him in prayer and ask the Lord to fill us with this kind of righteousness. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for humility. Thank You for the grace that is humility. Father, not all of us have the same measure of grace, but Father, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to grow in this attribute of humility. So Father, today as we hear about humility, I pray that You would be stirring our hearts to long to be more humble, to long to glorify You and point to You, that You would increase and that we would decrease and that You would receive glory and honor that is due unto Your name. Father, help humility to be attractive to us, that we might make changes in our lives and have humility come into our lives and give You glory through that. And Father, we pray for this grace from You in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about humility, but before I do, I think I should lay out a definition, because what the world calls humility is not necessarily what good Christian humility is. Sometimes you see humility referred to as just thinking lowly of yourself, but humility is so much more than that. The Webster's Dictionary defines humility simply as freedom. At least that's the first word of the definition. And that struck me because the reality of humility, God-given humility, is not binding. Humility is not restraining. Humility is not keeping you back from something. Humility truly is freedom. It's freedom from pride and or arrogance. It's freedom, first and foremost. You might think humility is just keeping you back from pointing to yourself and having to point at others, the selflessness. But that's not humility. Humility is freedom from pride and freedom from arrogance. Now, I can't think of a single sin in my life that isn't committed with some measure of pride or arrogance tangled up in it. And to be free from arrogance and pride is to be free from so many of the vices that I find myself dealing with in my life. And to find myself in humility is a beautiful place to be. The Webster's Dictionary is fairly good on defining humility as freedom from pride and arrogance, but I believe that Proverbs 22:4 has a better definition of what true godly humility is, where it simply says, humility is the fear of the Lord. For that truly is what true godly humility is. It's the fear of the Lord. It's looking at God and seeing who He is in reality, knowing who He is, exactly who He is, and who I am, which causes great fear, which causes great honor, great respect, and of course, great humility. If humility is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then humility is a wise thing to pursue. So let's pursue it this morning. And I want to talk about humility as though it is, because it is, a grace from God that we are commanded to grow in, as we are commanded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in this grace. And if humility is a grace from God, then we are commanded to grow in it. And so I want to talk about humility and grace. And to just keep everything in order, we're going to be spelling grace today and talking about humility. So what is humility? Humility is first and foremost an attribute that glorifies God. Ultimately, my humility in my life glorifies God. Why should I desire it? Why do I want to pursue it? Why do I want to grow in it? Because I want to grow in glorifying God. And humility glorifies God. Not myself, God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Very first words of this verse say, "whoever serves." And I know I'm talking to Tyotin Drive Bible Chapel, which is quite possibly meaning that I'm speaking to every single person here when I say, "whoever serves." Because I don't know a church where there are more people in more places actively serving in the church. And that's commendable. That's a wonderful thing. And you might not think so because you're used to it and you see the very few people who aren't serving. But it's true. Tyotin Drive Bible Chapel is well known for a church that serves. And if that's true, if that's you, if you're one of those people that's serving, then this verse tells us how we are to serve. So how are we to serve? As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That's the means in which we are to serve. So whoever serves, serve like this, with the strength that God supplies. Now why would I want to serve with the strength that God supplies? Why would I not want to serve in my own strength? Well, there might be a lot of reasons why you don't want to serve God in your own strength. The weakness that that entails, the endurance that that does not include, but also for this reason. If I serve the Lord in my strength, then I deserve some of the glory for the strength that I gave in the service I gave unto God. If I serve in the strength that God supplies, then God gets all of the glory. And I believe that's true. Why? Well, the verse says, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Full stop. God deserves the glory. That's why we are to serve with the strength that He supplies. And you might ask yourself, now wait a minute, Andrew, what does this have to do with humility? And maybe you've already seen it, maybe you haven't, but the way that we serve the Lord needs to include humility. Why? Because without humility, even the virtues become sinful. Even the things that we do to serve the Lord Jesus, they stop including glory of God and start including the glory of man. Now, St. Augustine was asked, how are we to serve the Lord? How is a man supposed to exhibit the virtues in our life in a godly way? And he says, this is the way. First, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. And however often you should ask me, I would say the same. Humility. First, second, And third, now what would drive St. Augustine to say the way that we are to serve God is not only in His strength, but in the humility that He gives us also? First, second, and third, humility. Why? He goes on to say this. Not because there are not other precepts to be explained, but if humility does not proceed and accompany and follow every good work that we do, and if it is not set before us to look upon and beside us to lean upon and behind us to fence us in, pride will wrest from our hand any good deed that we do while we are in the very act of taking pleasure in it. If we do not have humility in the service of God, pride will creep into our ministry, into our service, no matter how great or how small our service may be, and rend from our hand the glory that we could have been giving to the Lord, and instead replace it with the glory of man, standing in the place where God should be. First, second, and third, may we have humility in the service of our God. Why? Because to Him belongs the glory, to Him belongs the honor, and to Him belongs dominion in all things for all time. Amen. Full stop. There was a time at Titan Drive Bible Chapel where I was able to see something that I will never forget. There was a song time in the Family Bible Hour where we were all singing together, and then the songs ended, and a little Chinese woman, whom most of you probably know, came up and she began to sing a song. I remember the music starting, and to my chagrin, I was actually thinking, wow, well, it'll be a joyful noise, you know, this little teeny Chinese woman, how good can this be? And I remember thinking that, and that was sinful of me and wrong, but that was what I was thinking. But when she began to sing, she had the voice of an angel, and it was incredible. And I remember just my jaw dropping as I hear this glorifying worship. And there was some serious talent. There was some serious talent in the way that she was singing and the way that she was worshiping and giving glory to God. And I know sometimes at Titan Drive, we sit and we meditate on how good the song was. And sometimes we don't clap. I'm not sure exactly why that is. But this time was different. This time there were people on their feet. There were people clapping and applauding. And I'd never seen something like this. I remember looking at my mom, Becky Meinzinger, and just seeing her face light up and saying, wow, that was incredible. But instantly, when we were giving this person praise, and maybe we were praising the Lord for it too, but instantly, her little Chinese arms rose up to the sky and said, no, no, to God be the glory, to God be the worship. For this and everything else, God be the glory. I remember watching her say that. And in my mind, just hearing the words of John 3:30, where John the Baptist, looking unto Jesus, said, He must become greater. I must become less. That is the true God-given grace that is humility, that resides in every heart that truly has the Holy Spirit and the grace of God growing in them, is this attitude, I must become less. He must become greater. It motivates people to raise their arms and say glory to God when compliments come their way, but it also causes every service we render to God to be a glory to God instead of a glory to ourselves. True godly humility, when it comes into our lives, glorifies God, but it also is reflected in the very atonement that's saving our souls. Ephesians 2:5 through 10 says this, By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, what does that have to do with humility? The verse starts, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I would have to ask myself, why would the Lord Jesus not require me to be righteous, but rather give me righteousness because of my faith in Jesus. Why would he not require us to be righteous, as so many others would believe and so many other religions or even versions of Christianity would teach? Why would he not require righteousness? One reason, of course, is because we have 1,500 years of Mosaic law history to prove to us that no one is righteous by the law's standard. No one can attain righteousness on their own. There is no one righteous who does good continually and never sins. That's what Romans 3 teaches us. But not only that, also because he has left us with nothing but humble adoration. We cannot stand before God now and look at him and say, I have a measure of goodness, and you have a measure of grace. And together, we are saving me. But rather, we look at the Lord Jesus. And this verse says, in the ages to come, we will look at him and say, you are immeasurably kind. You are immeasurably rich in grace. Because when we had no actions of our own, simply coming to you in faith, you saved us completely. He saved us, all of us. Every sin forgiven, even the unrighteousness that I don't even know about, Christ knows about because he paid for it on the cross. And through my faith, I came to him and he has saved me. And he says here, this is a result of grace, not a result of works, not an action I've taken, but a grace that God's given. Why? So that no one may boast. Charles Spurgeon said, the self-made man glorifies his career. So the self-saved man worships his Savior. Those who are saved by Christ alone worship Christ alone. Those who are saved by works of the law that they do and by the grace of God will worship in like measure. Those who save themselves, they glorify their Savior. God has ordained humility in the very atonement of Christ, that we would not be the ones to obtain salvation, but we would be the ones receiving the grace of God in the atonement. There is so much humility in the atonement of Christ. The way that we approach God is not through works or boasting in what we have done, but simply receiving humbly. And in humble adoration, worshiping the Lord Jesus, for he has paid it all. But it's not only the attitude from the church in the atonement that is reflected here in humility. It's also the attitude of Christ. Humility is the attitude of Christ. And in that way, it ought to be the attitude of those who call themselves like Christ or Christians. In Philippians, Paul has a vision for the body of Christ that is good and awesome. And we ought to attain this in our churches. He challenges the church in Philippians 1:27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now that vision for the church can be summed up in one word, unity. He had a vision for the church of Philippi that was unity. He wanted to see the church in one mind, one heart, one spirit, standing side by side for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the faith. And you'd have to ask yourself, what would it be that would cause the church of God to have unity? Because where you have people, like the church, where you have people, you have problems. And where you have people, you have the flesh and you have sin. And how do you obtain, how would you obtain unity in that situation? He says, here's how to have it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. You want unity in a marriage? Do what the scriptures say. Think of the other more than you think about yourself. You want unity in the church? I know that it's easier said than done, because it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do this. But God can do this in our churches, in our marriages, in our relationships. You want unity, the standing side by side. It's the same, but in the church of God especially, you want unity? Think of others more than you think of yourself. And, verse 4, let each one of you look not only at his own interests, but also at the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's been said that humility is the ability to stoop low, below your office, below your prerogative, and serve others. And if humility can be described as stooping, then no one was more humble than the Lord Jesus. Because no one is able to stoop in measure to which Jesus stooped when he came from heaven, God of the universe, stooping down to the earth. And not just to the earth, but as a servant on the earth. And not just as a servant to serve totally inadequate people to receive his service, but stooping to the point of death for those servants, even death on the cross. Humility is the attitude of Jesus Christ. It's found reflected in the atonement, and it is such a glory to God. But it's not just that. It's also the way that Christians love. A lot of times today, we hear thrown around in the world the word love, and how we ought to be loving one another, and how Christians love, and therefore everything that's love is Christian, and everything that's not love, Christians shouldn't be doing. I think we have oversimplified the Lord's words when he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God and to love others. I think we've oversimplified it. No, the way that a Christian is to love is in humility. It's the heart of Christian love. Our command to love is a humble command. Because there's a lot of different loves in the world. There's a lot of different things that people refer to as love. But when Christ told us to love one another, and when Christ said that we would be known by our love, he wasn't saying any kind of love. He wasn't referring to the worldly kind of love. This is what he was meaning. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a whole lot of loves in the world today. There is a community of people in the world who are worshiping love, but it's not love at all. It's fornication. And that kind of love is not the kind of love that the Lord Jesus said we will be known by. The kind of love that the Lord Jesus said we are to be known by is Jesus's kind of love. You see, here in Sri Lanka, I actually stand out quite a bit. Sri Lankan people are fairly small. They all look Indian. And they don't sound anything like us. Their version of English is its own dialect. And so when I speak, people know, clearly I'm American. Clearly I'm American. And it's not because I speak English that they know that I'm American. It's how I speak English that they know that I'm just like the movies that they see. I'm American. And I know that they're Sri Lankan, not just because of how they look, but not just because of how they sound. It's not that they speak English. It's how they speak English. And a Christian is not going to be known because they love, because the way we love can be selfish. The way that you love can be fornication. The way that you love can clearly be the wrong way to love. The love in which we are going to be known by is Jesus' kind of love. It's the brand of love that says, you are more important than me. When Jesus said these words, he had just ended washing his disciples' feet with a towel around his waist. And at this moment, they would have seen that kind of love. The humble, self-sacrificial, serving others, selfless kind of love. Love and humility. That's the kind of love that we will be known by. And people will know that we've been with Jesus when they see us serving them and selflessly, in humility, loving other people. But we know now so much more of the love of Jesus, because it's not just a love that drives us to wash other people's feet. Because the love of Jesus is a love that drove him to the cross, a love where he could have stopped them, but chose not to. In the name of love for God's people, he went to the cross. And for love, he died for you and I, rose again, and has given us a place in the heavenly places seated with him. He has given us a high standard. He has set the bar high, and we are to love others as he has loved others. Humility mingled with love is Christian love, and it's what we ought to be known for. Humility also brings endurance into the Christian life. Humility is what gives the Christian endurance in ministry. Proverbs 3:34 says this, "Towards the scorner, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor." The Good News Translation says it like this, "He has no use for conceited people, but shows favor to those who are humble." He has no use for those who are conceited, but he shows favor to those who are humble. And of course, in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, James wrote in James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I don't think there's anything more terrifying in life than realizing that I could be serving the Lord in opposition to God. We have seen in our society, in America, there is a great deal of pastors and preachers, missionaries and ministers who have served the Lord with a lot of pride in their hearts and not in humility. And they have fallen from the ministry. And God has seen no use in them and was compelled to set them aside. I don't think there's anything more terrifying than hearing the words, "God is in opposition to you." Or as in the Proverbs, "He has no use for conceited people." I think the longing of every Christian heart is that someday we will be able to see him and we will hear those blessed words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And as good as hearing those words are, I feel it is equally as terrifying to think on the words, "I have no use for you. You conceited person, I have no use for you." At the memorial service of Dwight L. Moody, Dr. R.A. Torrey spoke reflecting on the humility of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was an incredible man who, no matter how hard he tried to hide it, his humility was seen by all of those who knew him the best. Dr. R.A. Torrey said this, reflecting on his humility. He said he looked at Dwight L. Moody, and he said the endurance that he had in the ministry and the length of time that he was able to be actively serving the Lord was a direct result of the humility that he had in ministry. He said, "Oh, the men and women who have been put aside because they began to think that they were somebody, that they were it, and therefore God was compelled to set them aside." It's a terrifying thought to think that the Lord could set us aside because we will not submit to the humility that he wants to have in our lives. We will not submit to the fear of the Lord in our lives and act out of humility, but rather self-glorification. And even in the good actions we take, having pride creep in and steal the glory that should be given to God and give it to another. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." When you hear these words, you may be tempted to try harder. If you have at all seen that humility is good and that you should crave it and desire it and implement it in your life, you might think, I need to try harder to be a humble person. But you would be missing the mark. Humility is a grace from God. In the kingdom of God, we do not try harder to earn the grace of God, but rather we draw nearer to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do not need to try harder to be more humble. You need to draw nearer to the Lord Jesus and receive the humility that is so good and so God-glorifying that He is able to give you. It was said by many of the friends of Dwight L. Moody that often they would find him alone in his bedroom, laid out on the floor, bowing before God, saying, Lord, empty me from all self-sufficiency. And may we do that this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, please empty us of all self-sufficiency. Father, you deserve the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, for all things that we do, every service, every gospel presentation, every encouraging word that we give, you deserve the glory for it. Father, for every cup of coffee that we fill in between services, for every bulletin that we give out or white card that we pick up, every worship song that we sing and every action we take in service of you, Father, you deserve the glory. Father, without humility, we take glory for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to give you the glory and save none of it for ourselves. Father, I pray that you would compel each one of us this afternoon and the rest of this week to draw near to you, that we may be like Moses, whose face shone when he spent time with you. May our humility shine as we spend time with you, drawing nearer to you and gaining the humility that you want for us. Father, thank you for this time. Please bless every person in attendance at Titan Drive Bible Chapel. In Jesus' name, amen.